going to read Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. Is that right? Abram's tested. Sometime later, God tested Abram. He said to him, "Abram, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abram, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abram replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abram answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abram." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from him, from me, your son, your only son." Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram, caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering, instead of his son. So Abram called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abram returned to his servants, and they settled together for Beersheba, and Abram stayed in Beersheba.
Let's pray. Lord, may your spirit move among us this morning. Speak to us, we pray, and move us on in our walk with you. Amen. Well, it's great to be back here again. Thank you very much for inviting me here. I hope you can hear. If not, I'll just have to say and I'll shut up. Abraham and Isaac were having one of those father and son discussions. And Isaac said to Abraham, Dad, your computer is just so yesterday. It uses Windows Vista. What you need is what everyone's got today, Windows 10. The trouble with your computer, I don't think it's got the memory to take Windows 10. Abraham looked at Isaac and said, "God will provide the ram." Moving on, imagine yourself standing beside a rickety wooden bridge and over a deep river, and a civil engineer comes up to you and says, "I believe that bridge is strong enough to take a car." It's easy enough to look at the engineer, to smile and say, "I'm sure you're right." What's harder is to put that trust into practice by driving over the bridge yourself. The first is mental ascent. That's relatively easy. The second is what true belief is about. Not just the head, but the will. And that is what today's passage is about. Somebody who trusted God and drove his car over the bridge, so to speak, and came out on the other side. Like the car on the bridge, this passage is about faith not just in the mind, but faith that trusts and obeys. The passage also gives a glimpse of God's plan for mankind. We're looking at Genesis chapter 22. At this point, we're already 10 chapters into Abraham's long life. We've seen that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham obeyed the call of God to leave his country and his family and travel to a land that God had promised him. Abraham had seen that when God promised something, it happened. Isaac, the son God had promised him, had been born. Eventually. The judgment of Sodom that God warned would happen did happen. On the other hand, Abraham had learnt the hard way what occurred when he took matters into his own hands. When he did things his way, they didn't work out. Abraham lied twice about Sarah not being his wife and got found out both times. Abraham got impatient and thought he would help God provide a son by asking Sarah's maidservant Hagar to help out. That ended in tears too, with Hagar and Ishmael being sent away. So Abraham trusted God, but on many occasions he mucked up. Like us, in other words. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 22. If you've got the Bible on your phone, please turn to it, because we're going to look quite closely at this fantastic passage this morning. Isaac was probably approaching his teens by this point, or possibly already into his teens, although he's still young enough to be referred to as a boy in both verses 5 and 12. God calls Abraham by name. Abraham hears his master's voice and responds. Then God speaks, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Abraham realizes that this is God speaking, that this is the God he knows, the God who, in verse 1, is calling him by name. There's no getting away from it. Verse 2 shows that God is quite clear. The person he must take is Isaac, and Abraham is to kill him. He is to be sacrificed and burnt. He must sacrifice the son of laughter that he and Sarah had waited so long for 30 years, and who'd been given to them in their old age. The son he loved. Abraham must have thought, is this the God who's generally regarded as being against murder? Could this be the same God who promised him a few verses earlier that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars? The same God who has said that the descendants would come through Isaac in chapter 21? How could this be? How could Abraham reconcile the fact that God was asking him to do something that went right against the very promise that God had given him? When preparing for this sermon, I found a great commentary on Genesis, which I thoroughly recommend. It's called The Letter to the Hebrews. The Letter to the Hebrews casts some light on this question. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sea, sand on the seashore. So Abraham had seen life in the form of Isaac come from someone who was past it, from someone who was as good as dead. And having seen God bring life from one as good as dead once, Abraham reckoned that God could do that a second time. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him," note that word tested, "offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead and, figuratively speaking, did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham trusted in the promise God had given him about Isaac, and he obeyed. Abraham had learnt, eventually, that God knows what he's doing. He knew that God fulfills his promises. Of course, Abraham needed great faith to do this. But it wasn't blind faith. He used his mind. He thought it through. Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned. I hope that little excursion into the letter to the Hebrews helps us understand this Genesis passage a little better. As the old saying goes, if you don't understand the Bible, read the Bible. In this case, one part of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, helps us understand another, the book of Genesis. So back to Genesis. Why did God do this to Abraham? Isn't God meant to be a loving God? The answer is in verse 1. God tested Abraham. Satan tempts us, but God tests us for our good. The Bible says that God tests us to see that what's in our hearts, whether or not we would keep his commands when tested. The testing of our faith develops perseverance. For that reason, the letter of James says that we should consider times of testing to be pure joy, although I doubt if that's how it felt for Abraham at the time. So how did Abraham fare with this test? He trusts God, he trusts the person, and he trusts the promises. He trusts and obeys, for there's no other way. Abraham does what God asks of him. Tell me, when does he do it? The answer is at the very first opportunity. Verse 3 tells us that Abraham obeys early the next morning. No delay, no arguing. When we hear God calling, how long does God have to wait for us to respond? I always admire people who sense, say that God is calling them to have a conversation with someone, and they seize the very first opportunity to do so. In contrast, how often have we put off acting when we hear that little voice of God prompting us? And I wonder if that delay actually amounts to disobedience. Abraham, however, is determined. Verse 3 says he cuts enough wood for the burnt offering, and he sets out for the place God has told him about. He has 3 days to change his mind, but he keeps going. Then, on day 3, he sees the place in the distance, and he says to his two servants in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." How could Abraham say that, knowing what he was going to do? Maybe it was because Abraham knew that the God he was going to worship was a God who Abraham reasoned could bring back someone to life. And then, verse 6, Abraham purposefully places the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac for him to carry as they walk together to the place of sacrifice. And as they walk, Isaac, a bright lad, says, "Dad, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham's answer is prophetic. "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." In other words, God will sort it out. He'll see to the need. Abraham trusts God to see to it and carries on obeying God. Then they reach the place, verse 9, the place God had told Abraham about.
Abraham builds an altar and arranges the wood on it. All is ready now. So Abraham binds Isaac, securing him to the wood. Isaac was a growing lad. Abraham, on the other hand, was at least 110 years old by this point. Isaac could have struggled free had he wanted to. The fact that he doesn't shows that Isaac is a willing sacrifice. He chooses to obey his father and participate. Verse 10, Abraham is going all the way. He takes out the knife to slay Isaac. Only then, at that last dramatic moment, does God intervene through the angel and call Abraham a second time and tell him he need not lay a hand on the lad. The test was over. Verse 12, Abraham had shown that he feared God because he had not withheld his only son from him. Abraham had shown trust in God's promise and obedience. And there, verse 13, in the thicket is a ram caught by his thorns. What Abraham had said to Isaac was true. God had indeed provided a lamb for the burnt offering. God provided a ram, an adult male sheep, so it could be sacrificed instead of Isaac. It was killed, so Isaac could live. We'll come back to the wider significance of that in a moment. Anyway, the ram's death meant that, in the words of Hebrews 11, Abraham could, figuratively speaking, receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham's statement to his servants proved correct as well. He had told the servants that Isaac would worship and that they would come back. And verse 19 records them doing just that. Although this chapter is about Abraham's test, I believe it points to an even more significant sacrifice that took place 2,100 years later. In Luke chapter 24, just at the end of the Gospel, the risen Jesus meets two of his disciples walking on the way to Emmaus. Those disciples had failed to understand what the scripture said about what the Messiah would have to suffer. So, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to those two travellers what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Genesis is the first book of Moses, and I'd put a fair amount of money on this chapter featuring in that explanation, because there are so many parallels in this passage with Jesus' death. Abraham is told that it is your son, your only son, who is to be offered up. That expression appears twice, a well-known Hebrew means of emphasizing a point. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the son that he loved, his beloved son, as Jesus is described at both his baptism and his transfiguration. Next, Isaac carries the wood to the place of sacrifice, verse 6. Jesus carries his wooden cross part of the way to the place where he would be sacrificed. Then they are both bound to the wood they had carried. Isaac by rope, Jesus, we assume, by nails. But each is bound voluntarily. Each could have escaped had he chosen to. Isaac went along obediently. Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Neither Abraham nor God was involved in some kind of masochistic child abuse, because both Isaac and Jesus were willing and obedient participants. In verse 16, Abraham is commended for not withholding his only son. Again, there's a parallel. As Romans 8:32 says, God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. Isaac is, figuratively speaking, received back from death. Remember, Genesis chapter 22, verse 4 tells us that this happened on the third day. Jesus was also received back from death on the third day. So there are many parallels, but there's a crucial difference. In the end, Abraham didn't have to go through with it, but God did. So great was his love for each of us in this room today. Jesus asked his Father in heaven, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there was a way to get out of it, to avoid it, but there wasn't. However, the real comparison is not with Isaac, but with the ram. Verse 13 says that the ram is caught with its thorns in a thicket. In other words, shortly before the ram was sacrificed, its head was surrounded with thorns. Just before his sacrifice, Jesus, the adult male, had his head surrounded with a crown of thorns. And just as the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac, so Jesus was sacrificed instead of you and me. We should have been there on that cross, bearing the punishment for our sins. For that's what I and that's what you deserve. However, God provided Jesus to take our place. He was killed so you and I can live, so that we one day could be received back from the dead. When Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb, his words were true about what good God would do, not just that day, but in the future. No sacrifice for my or your sins would do other than the death of somebody who was sinless. No one but Jesus has ever been sinless, which is why God himself had to provide the lamb. God himself in Christ Jesus. As John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there's a further connection between Isaac's sacrifice and Jesus' sacrifice 2,100 years later, which I think is amazing. Abraham is told in verse 2 to go to a specific mountain in the region of Moriah. That expression, the place God had told him about, crops up again in verse 3, verse 4, verse 9, and verse 14. At that time, that place would have been basically a mountain with thickets on it. It's bad enough being told to sacrifice your only son. But was it really necessary for God to make Abraham go nearly 50 miles on a 3-day journey to the middle of nowhere to do it? What was the point of going there? What was God thinking he was doing? Abraham might have wondered. Well, if you have a pew Bible, turn with me to page 436, to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, to an event that happened 1,100 years after the sacrifice of Isaac. Solomon is about to build the temple. Where does he build it? Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 3 says this. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. 1,000 years after the temple was built, just outside Jerusalem's city's walls, Jesus was sacrificed. Put those events together, and we can see that the Lord of history gets Abraham to sacrifice his son in the very place where, 21 centuries later, his own son would be falsely tried, mocked, whipped, crowned with thorns, and sacrificed for the whole of mankind. Turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 22 and look at verse 14. Abraham names this place, the Lord will provide. That was the place where the Lord provided a substitutionary ram for Isaac then, and a substitutionary lamb for the whole of mankind 2,100 years later. Our God is the God of history. Abraham's sacrifice and Jesus' sacrifice are part of God's unfolding plan, planned before he created the world. It sometimes looks as if what God is asking us to do is madness. To Abraham, it must have looked like God was leading him on a wild goose chase up a mountain in the middle of nowhere. Nevertheless, Abraham trusted that God knew what he was doing and got on with obeying. So what does the Lord of history tell us about, or tell Abraham about the future? Verse 18. God had called Abraham. Now he promises to Abraham that through his offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So, has that promise been fulfilled?
Yes.
No. In part. Both Matthew's and Luke's Gospels establish Jesus as Abraham's descendant. Jesus' death, foreshadowed, I believe, in this very passage, enables people from every background and every ethnic group to be forgiven for their sin and to be blessed. And today, people all around the globe have heard this message. And they've followed Abraham's descendant, the lamb who was slain, and they've been blessed as a result. Many peoples, but not all peoples. Many nations, but not all nations. And why haven't they heard? What they haven't believed? Because they haven't been told. And our job is to tell them. Our job is to help finish off the job. Abraham's offspring, Jesus, commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Our job is to obey Jesus' command, and then the angel's promise to Abraham will be fulfilled, because then, Jesus tells us, the end will come. So this verse near the beginning of the Bible points to God's plan right at the end. The job is a massive one, but if we're faithful and obedient, God can and will use us. A chap called Albert McCain was a farm worker in North Carolina. In 1934, a preacher came to his town. Albert McCain persuaded one of his employer's sons, an 18-year-old chap called Billy, to go along and hear the preacher, to check him out. Billy took up Albert's offer and went along. And that night, Billy made a decision to follow Christ. That boy's surname was Graham. And Billy Graham went on to preach to over 200 million people until his death a year ago last Thursday. Albert McCain's one small obedient act had a huge impact. So how are we to apply this passage to our lives? We can be sure it's not telling us to kill our children. The other religions at that time practiced child sacrifice, but God made it clear that he forbade that abhorrent practice. Sometimes obedience does require making a choice, a hard choice. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 22, the one thing you know that was really dear to Abraham was Isaac. God gave Abraham a choice. Who comes first, Isaac or me? That, in effect, was the test mentioned in verse 1. Jesus gave the rich young ruler a similar test. What's more important to you, your wealth or following me? In each case, God identifies the thing most dear to the person as the thing which needs to be put second to God. Perhaps today God is presenting you with a choice. Perhaps he's asking you to choose who or what comes first. Something or something dear to you that perhaps is more important to you than God, which might stand in the way of you obeying him. Just as Abraham was asked to lay Isaac on that altar, is he calling some here to place some relationship or something they value on the altar so that there is no rival for first place? When Abraham lay Isaac on the altar, he was in a very real way placing his future on that altar. And maybe God is calling some of us to place our future on the altar before God and to trust God for that future. For many, career or ambition and may need to be placed on that altar and kept there. For others, it may be dealing with or putting behind some aspect of their past. Abraham passed the test and was able to keep Isaac. But there's no certainty that God will allow us to keep what we place on his altar. We have to trust that God knows best and obey. But this passage does tell us that we can trust God's promises. It's an encouragement to base our lives trusting on God's promise. Promises of security in Christ today and of a future in heaven. Promises that nothing can separate us from God's love. And when I say trust, I mean trusting not just with our minds, but with our wills. I mean driving our car over the wooden bridge. James says that by offering Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, so that his faith was made complete by what he did. Well, our faiths and our actions need to work together too. Abraham trusted and obeyed God, even when that was hard, and found out that God did really know what he was doing. That's the same God we worship today. He still knows what he's doing and still fulfills his promises. The big point to take away today is that, like Abraham, we are to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's listen to this song.